Thank you, O Lord, for this day and your word. Bring them together through the power of the Holy Spirit, that the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth will be acceptable unto you and edifying unto us. In Christ's name, amen. What makes God happy? If you were God, what would make you happy? The scripture today in Luke 15 tells us about that. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but a lot of theological words, real big sounding words, all start with re. There's redemption and reconciliation and regeneration and recreation and renewal. In other words, God's all about what my little daughter, when we play putt-putt, always wants to do. When we play putt-putt, Emma just unashamedly knows that if she messes up, her gracious dad will let her have a, I think she calls it a do-over. A do-over. God is an eternal Father who allows a multitude of do-overs, and it makes him giddy with joy and happiness. At the end of Luke 15, in a passage that you well know, the prodigal son story, it's very interesting in verse 32 of Luke 15. It says, it was fitting. In one translation it said, we have to celebrate. We must celebrate. We are obliged to celebrate. It is fitting and right for us to celebrate. It's the right thing to do for God to be happy. But before we get to that parable, Jesus tells us two other parables that don't get as much attention. But let me first correct myself that he really doesn't tell us. If you look in verse 1, he says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them a parable. The them there are the Pharisees and the scribes. Those who despise Jesus for the company he kept. There's a piece of wisdom that's probably true on our level. Have you ever heard the old saying that you're known by the company you keep? And that's a good admonition for us who have budding teenagers to remind them not to stray too far. It's probably good admonition. But if our children or teenagers were theologically inclined, when we say you're known by the company you keep, they could rightfully say to us, aren't you glad Jesus Christ didn't follow that pithy advice? For he considered himself of no reputation, and he was despised by the Pharisees exactly for the company he kept. For he welcomed sinners. But these Pharisees didn't have any happiness, and so he's going to tell them a couple parables. The two parables that Jen read for us have a lot of similarities, and they have some differences. And one of the differences is, in the first one, the sheep wanders off. The sheep does something wrong. In the other one, the sheep didn't do anything wrong. The coin didn't wander off. We're even told that she lost the coin. Another difference is the shepherd goes away looking for the sheep, where the woman stays in the house looking for the coin. But I want to focus on the similarities, because the point of this is, to the grumbling Pharisees, let me tell you why I'm happy, Jesus would say. So I'm going to look at three things that brings God joy or happiness. The first thing we see in this parable, these two parables, is that joy is found in being found. Joy is found in being found. Look in verse 5. In verse 5, it says, and when he found it, the sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Verse 9, and when she found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, I have found it. Joy is found in being found. See, the Pharisees and Jesus agreed with something. They agreed that the sinners were lost. They agreed with that. What they disagreed with was where happiness was to be found. The Pharisees found happiness in keeping a distance from those that were lost. Jesus didn't deny that they were lost. It's just that while Jesus, or while the Pharisees kept a distance, we're told in verse 2 that Jesus welcomed the sinners. Now, we use the word lost, and we don't use that as much as we used to. It's like the word saved. We don't like talking about the lost because it feels like it's a put down. But if you think about it, lost is an excellent way to describe our society. If you look up the word lost, it simply means to be off track. You ever feel like we're off track? Disoriented. Oh, so overwhelmed with the options, you don't know which road to take. You're lost. It comes from the old English word meaning to perish. To perish. Have you ever been so lost that you thought you were going to die? I don't want to ask, but have you ever been hiking and you didn't want to admit to the person that you're hiking with that you had no idea where you were? Maybe it was a child, and you want your child not to have fear, so you give this false bravado that you know exactly where you are. Or maybe, more importantly, it might be a girlfriend or a boyfriend that you're trying to impress, and you don't want them to know that you really are lost, so you give this sense of John Wayne bravado and machismo that makes you feel like, no, I'm not lost. And what we know in life is that the most lost people are the ones that don't know they're lost. The 99 righteous who don't need repentance because they don't think they need repentance, but actually they need the repentance the most. The worst thing you can be is lost and not know it, because you'll be making excellent time and getting further and further off track. So Jesus says that you find joy in being found, in welcoming and receiving sinners. You look at verse 2. Doesn't it say, interestingly enough, that he received sinners? It means to open up and bring them in, to make your circle wide enough to include. Jesus included sinners. It's interesting, it doesn't say he asked for an explanation. We'll find later in this chapter, when the prodigal son comes back, he wants to give the father an explanation. He wants to give excuses. He wants to give this apology, and the father doesn't want it. He just received him home. God doesn't ask for explanations. It's interesting here that it says that Jesus receives and welcomes sinners. It doesn't say he corrects them. It doesn't say that he begs them to change. It doesn't even say that he teaches them. And God forbid, it doesn't tell us that he puts them on probation, as the older brother would have done. I'll let you come home, but you're going to come home on my terms. It simply says, Jesus receives sinners. He welcomes sinners. In verse 4 and 8, we see the same concept in an active way. In verse 2, it says we receive sinners, but look in verse 4. In verse 4, it says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he's lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost? Same word and concept as receive. He goes after to include. We see it again in verse 8. Or what woman, if she loses that, won't light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently? She's going after to include. Do you understand? Whether the sinners are coming to him, or the shepherd, or the woman are going after their sheep and coin, they are going to include. Okay? So, I don't know anything I'm talking about. I've never, ever, ever looked for sheep. How many of you have ever looked for a shoe?
You've looked for a shoe?
All right, well, correct me if I'm wrong, but I have no idea what it means to look for a sheep. I can't even find my glasses. I don't know what it is. But there's always Google. And I thought this was precious. I looked up, does a shepherd look for sheep? And it made so much sense after I read it. It fits so well with what Jesus says in John 10. It makes so much sense to what my heart and your heart needs. It said that if you look for sheep, you look for sheep with your ears. For the shepherd will go out into the wilderness and the dark, listening for the cries of his sheep. And when he hears their bleating, when he hears their cries, he's drawn to them to include them. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what Jesus does for us? As that good shepherd who knows the voice of his sheep, he goes about not to scold us. He goes about not to correct us. He goes about to rescue us, to welcome us and include us. And the way he finds us is when he hears us. There's a popular teaching that you never let anyone see you sweat. And that's probably good if you're talking to your boss. You are to act cool and confident. You don't want them to see that you're weak and helpless. That's been transferred quite tragically into some theological preaching I've heard that basically says God does not respond to your need. He only responds to your faith. And that's a tragedy that goes against not only everything about human nature, goes against the teaching of Scripture. God responds absolutely to your need. For if you never let God see you sweat, you're one of the 99 righteous that don't need repentance. See, God knows you sweat. He just wants you to be honest about it. God knows you cry. He listens for it. And he welcomes you. The other thing, though, about being found that we have to ask is the propriety of leaving 99 sheep to go look for one. Now, I've heard in the business world that you don't throw good money after bad money, and that sounds foolish to leave 99 sheep to go looking for one. Let me put it in a parable. If your grandchild or child were at a daycare unit, and they had 100 little kitties in this daycare center, and you show up to pick up your little Junior or your little Sally, and you go to show up and you see through the glass door all these kids, but you don't see an adult to be found. And you go to open the door and there's a little piece of paper saying, come on in, take whichever kid is yours. We lost one and we went looking for him. Would you like that? Not at all. You'd get angry, wouldn't you? Unless the one they went looking for was your little Junior. Unless the one they left everyone to go hunt for was your little Sally. Then you would say, I'm going too. And see, this is a picture we have of Jesus. That God finds joy in foolishly, recklessly, shamelessly leaving everything to go after one. And when he finds it, there's a lot of celebration. That leads to the second point. And I I can see there's a clock back there, but I can't tell what time it is. So if I get too long, I really don't have my glasses, so I trust you to tell me. The second point is, once you're found, there's joy that is doubled by being shared. There's some joy that is too much for one soul to handle on its own. Look in the scripture. Look in verse 6. As soon as they found the sheep, he called all his friends together and said, rejoice to me with me. In verse 9, when she found the coin, she called all her friends and said, rejoice with me. Verse 10, we're told that God himself rejoices in the presence of all the angels. See, some things are just so important. One person can't do it alone. You know, there are prayers in the Old Testament, the Jewish rabbinical teaching would not allow one rabbi to pray alone. He needed 10 men to pray it because it was so weighty and so important. A way we can understand that is, wouldn't you feel very sorry for someone that has to sing happy birthday to themselves? Isn't that sad? I mean, that's sort of sad. In fact, we understand it's so sad that if we are in a restaurant and they start singing happy birthday to someone, what will everyone else sort of naturally do? We just join in with the joy with them. You know, it's a sad day if you're singing happy birthday to yourself. And joy is to be spread, and it isn't diminished by sharing, it multiplies by sharing it. Now, we were talking in Sunday school today, it's sort of odd, because we've all lost things. Some of you lost things this morning, right? Some of you looked for your keys, your glasses. I read this past week that someone spent about 30 minutes looking for their phone in their car at night, and they couldn't find their phone in their car, but they were using their flashlight on their phone looking for their phone in their car. Now you laugh because you've done things like that. You know what it is to lose a key, or your wallet, your phone, your glasses, and you know what it is to find it, right? But how many of you would find it odd if you got a invitation in the mail that said, Tom Bryant requests your presence at a party at Charlie's restaurant Friday night at 7 o'clock because he found his glasses? You would think he needs more than his glasses. He needs a wife. You would think, who throws a party when you find a sheep? Who throws a party when you find a coin? You throw a party when you find things of ultimate value to you. I went to a party last night. It was called a wedding party, where two people threw a party. Not because they found something insignificant, not because they found something of little value, because they wanted everyone to celebrate with them that they found the match of their soul. And they wanted to celebrate it. And God, when He finds us, He can't contain it. He has to share it. But not everybody's going to come to your party. Not everyone's going to sing happy birthday to you. And as we see in this passage and in others, not everyone's going to celebrate when sinners are received by Jesus. So the third point we have to deal with, unfortunately, and I tried to find, I use a thesaurus a lot. I love looking at the thesaurus. And I kept thinking, I shouldn't say this because it doesn't really work. But Jesus said it, so I'm going to say it. The third point is joy is spoiled by being a pig. A pig. Now, you know I'm making reference to Matthew 7, where Jesus said, do not give that which is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, for they'll do two things. They'll trample on your pearls, and then they'll turn and attack you. You ever tried to rejoice with a pig? Have you ever tried to share something of value, and you could tell when you were telling it of value, they didn't get it. So what do? Well, if you're like me, you try to convince. Maybe I didn't say it well enough, so you try to say it in a different way. And then they still don't get it. Well, maybe if I say it louder. Maybe if I keep hammering. And how many of you have ever tried to, and you have literally talked yourself blue trying to get a pig to see value. I looked up pig in something on the internet called the Urban Dictionary. And I asked a couple ladies over the last couple days, and it seems that the Urban Dictionary uses the word pig the same way that Jesus did. They said a woman might call a man a pig if he has no thought of her having any value except for his own selfish need. And I thought, that's what Jesus said. A pig is someone who doesn't see any value in the pearl. See, the Pharisees here couldn't understand, why would Jesus? He says he's the Son of God. He says before Abraham was, he was. I am. He says that he's the coming king. He says that he's got an inside track with the Father, and he doesn't even have the ability to know that that's a sinner that's in his presence. The Pharisees were pigs. Jesus says that we'll have those that don't appreciate the pearl. See, we see it here that Pharisees grumbled. Later in chapter 15, we're going to see that the elder brother, he gets angry that someone repents and comes home. He won't even come out and celebrate, even when his father begs him to celebrate. He can't celebrate because he's a pig. He doesn't get it. But it's not just the Pharisees and the elder brother. Turn with me to a Old Testament passage. 2 Samuel, chapter 6. There's nothing more special than the Ark of the Covenant. They've even made movies about it in our day, of finding the Ark. And it's a precious commodity. It represented the presence of God. It was a pearl of great price. It was to be valued and honored. And it was gone for a while, and it comes back into the town. And when it comes back into town, King David is so happy. He's exuberant. He's ecstatic. He's giddy. He's rejoicing. And he has a Michal. Verse 16. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, and Michal is Saul, one of David's wives. So Michal looks out and sees King David, her husband, leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. She was a pig. She didn't get the value. And they brought in the Ark of the Covenant and set it in the place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, a cake of raisins. Then all the people departed, each to his house. In other words, David threw a nationwide party. The thing of most value is back. But Michal despised him. And the party's over. And the crowd's gone home. And David, verse 20, returns to his household. He returns to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, and dripping with sarcasm, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. She didn't get it. She didn't recognize the pearl in her presence. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as a prince of Israel, the people of the Lord, and I'll make merry to the Lord. In the King James Version, it says, you've made yourself vile, Michal said. Verse 22, David says, I'm going to make myself even more contemptible. And the King James said, you ain't seen vile yet, sweetheart. If you thought I've been vile up until now, if that's what you consider praising God with all my heart, soul, mind, and body, you ain't seen nothing yet. See, what Pharisees and elder brothers and people that despise us want us to do is to stop celebrating. See, they don't want to be happy. The Pharisees didn't want to be happy. It irked them that Jesus was. The elder brother, he didn't want to be happy. It just burned him up that his dad and his younger brother were happy. And so this is what will happen. Jesus said the pigs will not only not recognize it, they'll try to spoil it. They'll turn and try to attack you because what they are opposed to is the joy of the Lord. You're just in the way. See, the truth of the matter is pigs find God's mercy offensive. What makes God happy? Throwing a party. Next week we're going to look at what gives them the right. How does he pay for this party? Because you know, even the eagle saying, you can throw heavenly parties, but you'll pay outrageous bills. At the end of the party, you've got to pay. And so next week, we'll look at how does God pay for such a party? But what makes God happy is to throw a party and to welcome sinners at the table of his bounty. The invitation is yours, brothers and sisters. Will you come and celebrate the joy with the Lord as we sing his praises together? Amen. Even among Jesus' own disciples, there was one that he would call a pig, one that didn't get it. Probably the sharpest of the 12. At least had gotten enough respect from his colleagues that he was appointed the treasurer. He was probably the one they thought most likely to succeed. He never blurted out in a hot-headed way like Peter. He never acted slow or doubting like Thomas or Philip. He never seemed in a way contempt of others like John and Andrew who called fire down. He seemed like the very best one. He held the money bags, but he was a son of perdition from the beginning. That's just a fancy way of saying he was a pig. He didn't get it. He didn't recognize the value. Paul tells us when we come to this table, if we come not recognizing the value, not discerning the body that we receive, we are not celebrating. We're actually drinking and eating damnation unto ourselves. That doesn't mean we should stay away. That just means we come receiving the gift and knowing that God invites us to come. And we recognize the value of our precious Lord, who on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and having given thanks, he blessed it and broke it and said, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. On the same way, after supper, he took a cup, having given thanks, he blessed it and distributed it and said, this is my blood, blood that will be shed for the complete and full and total remission of all your sins. The blood of the new covenant, drink ye all of it. For as you eat this body and drink this blood, you partake in the goodness of the Lamb of God, sacrificed for us. Our gracious Lord, we thank you that you have invited us with great joy. May we focus on the one throwing the party and not the ones that won't celebrate. May we focus on the one that bids us come. May we know and may we with you find no greater joy than seeing people come to the banquet table of the Lord. You've invited us all, Lord, in the goodness of your mercy. May we, O Lord, never look down our sanctimonious noses at others. May we never, O Lord, think that we are a wee bit better than anyone else. For may we know that it's only the lost who confess their loss who can truly be found. And in that finding, the God of the universe dances. We celebrate with you, O Lord. We receive your love. We come to your table. We see the value of your love for us, as you see the value of loving us in Christ. Amen.